Please open up to Mark chapter 7. Our study this morning is in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. The title for today's message is Relationship, Not Religion. And you might think, whoa, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about obedience to Jesus Christ from the heart, not outward performance. It's an inward relationship with Jesus that comes from the heart, not an outward relationship that just goes through the motions. In our study this morning, we will take a look at Jesus as he confronts the religious leaders of his day regarding this issue, outward performance or inward obedience. But before we get started in chapter 7, I want to give a brief background and some events leading up to chapter 7, and then we'll jump in to the chapter. I'm going to attempt to try and use some slides so we're not all over the place looking for verses in the Bible. I want to keep us focused on here in chapter 7, but I'm going to put some verses on the screen so you'll be able to keep up with the flow, with the background and some of the events leading up to chapter 7. Well, the Gospel of Mark starts off very quickly. From John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus Christ to Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and then Jesus starting his ministry by proclaiming the Gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus started his ministry, he encountered opposition, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. The scribes were the Jewish scholars, the lawyers they were called as well, experts on the law and its application. The Pharisees were the separatists. They were the separated ones. They were known for their strict devotion to ceremonial law. Now, there's nothing wrong with being separated. We're supposed to be separated under Christ, but the Pharisees were not separated under Christ. They were far from being separated under Christ. By the time we get to chapter 7, Jesus had enough of the scribes and the Pharisees and confronts them because they were teaching that their oral traditions, their oral writings, had more authority than the Word of God. Now, that's a problem. The tradition of the elders was a collection of Jewish oral law. It was known as the Mishnah. It contained instructions on every type of religious practice that you can think of. Over a period of time, the religious leaders took 613 ordinances from God's word and expanded them into thousands of rules and regulations. For a loyal Jew during that time to disregard these regulations was a sin, but if you followed them, you were considered a devoted follower of God. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners, not to burden people down with rules and regulations. Amen? Can I see the slide number 2? Notice this. Notice what the angel said about Jesus' birth. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice Jesus during his ministry, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice what the apostle Paul said during his letter, in his writing to the church at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus could care less about outward performance, going through the motions. Jesus was concerned about the heart of man. He came to reconcile people to God. The word reconcile means change of condition from enemy to friend. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before we come to Christ, we're separated. We are enemies of God. And Jesus came to reconcile and bring us back into a relationship with God as a friend. Now notice some of the encounters Jesus has with some of the scribes leading up to chapter 7. Slide 3, please. For Jesus forgives a man that was paralyzed, and he heals him. Notice, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we know the story. There's a crowded house. The Pharisees are in the front row. Jesus is there. They're looking at Jesus. They're trying to accuse him. And there's a man. The friends bring this man. He come down through the roof. And he tells the man, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, only God can forgive sins. And why didn't he just raise him up and heal him first? Well, Jesus cared about the man's spiritual need more than his physical need. Jesus cared about the man's spiritual need first before his physical need. What was that spiritual need? Forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. You might be a lot better than me in a lot of different things, but we all need forgiveness. We've all blown it in a lot of different areas. Next slide, please. Matthew invites his friends to have dinner with him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their main concern is, why is he hanging around with tax collectors and sinners? If he was really who he says he is, if he really is the Messiah, if he really is this holy man, he wouldn't be hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. Well, tax collectors and sinners had enough sense to say, you know what? I need forgiveness. I have a wicked heart. Now, the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman authorities. They would tax their own people and pocket some extra. They would tax them extra and pocket some of it for their own. And so the Jews would, they hated them. They did not like them. And here you have tax collectors and sinners coming to eat with Jesus because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear, hey, maybe there's this hope. Maybe I can be forgiven. Maybe I don't need to live like this anymore. That's all I've known is to live like this. Maybe there's a way out. And there they are eating with Jesus. Jesus cared about the sinners repenting more than trying to be religious. Next slide, please. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So they, and I've underlined these religious leaders, they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. I want to stop there. He asked them a question that they should be able to answer. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Why? It's not that they didn't know. It's because they had a rebellious heart. Jesus was stepping on their oral traditions. Jesus was stepping on something that they had authority of, and they've let go of God's word, and they just made this their own, and their toes were being stepped on, and they didn't answer Jesus. Verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Maybe they didn't kill Jesus right there at that moment, but now their hearts were stirring up and plotting on how they were going to take him out. And guess what? They're making friends with the Herodians. The Herodians were political leaders with Rome. They sided with Rome. The religious leaders, the Jews, didn't like them. And here they are teaming up with them to try and take Jesus out. You see, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus was angry at their rebellious heart, choosing evil over doing good and killing over saving a life. Jesus doesn't care about outward performance. He cares about what's going on in the heart. He cares so enough about man that he became a man, fully God, fully man, and took the sins upon himself, died on the cross, so that we could have hope and that our heart, our wicked hearts, could be dealt with. Now, with all that being said, let's pray and let's jump into Mark chapter 7. Father, Lord, I know that this study has convicted me, Lord, and I'm afraid, Lord, of walking away after teaching this and going right back and doing the same old thing at times, going through the motion when it's really not in the heart. And that's what scares me, Father. And I don't want to be like that, Lord. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you would grab our hearts, grab our attention. And Lord, may you learn, will you teach us how to apply it to our lives. So speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The confrontation in the first two verses. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now the word defiled there means ceremonially unclean. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they travel some 80-some miles to find fault. And the word fault there is blame, to find some kind of blame with Jesus and his followers. At this point in Jesus' ministry, thousands of people were following Jesus. He was healing people. He was performing miracles. He was casting out demons from people. People were being delivered, were being set free. People were looking to Jesus because Jesus brought them hope. The traditional rituals were not bringing them hope. They were burdening them down with regulations. But Jesus comes and all of a sudden they have hope. But the religious leaders didn't like that because they were afraid of losing their power and their influence over the people. So they looked for ways to discredit Jesus. Good learning lesson for us. Maybe somebody's not doing the way we do it, but we need to be careful that we're not trying to discredit them because they're not doing it our way. As long as it's lining up with the Word of God. Amen? When they saw some of Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands, they found something to blame Jesus with. And here's the thing, the disciples weren't disobeying God's word. The issue with the religious leaders is that Jesus and his disciples weren't conforming to their oral traditions, their rituals. I remember years ago, this is before I was married to Hoppy, my dad and my stepmom and myself in California. We're having lunch at a fast food restaurant. We're outside, and this lady comes up to us, and she starts to share Jesus with us, and we're like, "Oh, right on," you know. We tell her, "Hey, we're believers too, you know. This is neat what you're doing." And as soon as we told her that we were Christians, she looked at my stepmother and said, "Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be wearing earrings and wearing lipstick." And it was really a turnoff because we went from like, to like, whoa. The lady's religious practice found fault because it was merely an outward practice. It had nothing to do with the heart. It had nothing to do with being saved or salvation. It's a heart issue. Wearing lipstick or not wearing lipstick and earrings doesn't save you. Jesus does that. And that's done in the heart. It's a heart issue. Remember, the real issue is the heart. Notice what they're blaming Jesus with in verses 3 through 5. And before I read that, Mark, the writer of Mark, gives us detail that Matthew doesn't give us. Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, so he explains the actual ritual. Matthew doesn't give us that detail like Mark does, but notice in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." And I looked up the word couches. It's not like a couch that you can sleep on. It's more like a recliner. They would have these certain chair recliners that they would put up at the table after they ate, they would recline. And so they're holding firmly, they're holding tight to these religious practices that were in the Mishnah. The washing of hands in a special way, it had nothing to do with washing your hands because they were dirty. According to this religious practice, if a person didn't wash their hands according to this particular religious way, you were considered spiritually defiled, unclean. You couldn't approach God. Now, I'm going to attempt to show you what it looked like. And if you're a scholar here, please don't send me emails or say you did it the wrong way. I just want to give you an idea of what they were referring to. So they would wash their hands. They tip their hands up like that, and they drip this little water, and it come down to the wrist. It couldn't go all the way down. It come to the wrist into this pot down here, and then they would go like that, and then go like that, and then they would flip their hand over and pour the water from the wrist down and go down there. Now, that doesn't mean that you're spiritual or not spiritual. You know, that doesn't consider you, yeah, you can't approach God because of that. The Mishnah, the oral writings, contain 35 pages on how to wash certain vessels ceremonially. After reading 35 pages of ceremonial washings, you would think that God's greatest concern is how to wash pots and pans. But that's not true. God is concerned with the heart, relationship, not religion. You can understand how a religious practice like this can lead people astray in thinking, if I don't do that, I can't have a relationship with God. That's dangerous. Because that's an outward issue. It's not an issue of the heart. And when you start teaching like that and you start leading people away like that, they start following you and there's no more. Where's that connection between God and man? That mediator is Jesus Christ. Well, notice verse 5. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Notice your question. Why, in other words, why don't they practice what we're practicing? Why aren't they practicing what we teach? Had nothing to do with God's word. They should have been saying, "Why aren't your disciples following what God says in his word?" You see, man's traditions now were becoming elevated above God's word. That ought not to be so in any of our lives. The traditions that we want to pass down here is God's word. There are many, many different verses, and you could, I don't know, there's maybe 100 or so here. You could have came up with each with a different verse, but I want to show you one verse that I refer to as handing down the traditions. This is what we want to hand down. Can I see that next slide, Daniel? I think it's number 6. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Steadfastly, constant devotion in the teachings of the God, the teaching of the apostle. What is the teaching of the apostle? What Jesus about Jesus and fellowship, to hold things in common. That's what we want to hand down here, is God's word. That means, I don't know how you get away from that. Continually, steadfastly. Notice how Jesus responds to their question in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now the word hypocrite is someone who appears outwardly to be what they're not inwardly. The Greeks used the word as a stage actor. You know, when they would perform on the stage, they would have that face, that smiling face. So when the scene came to where you had to smile, they would have that smiling face. But when the scene came to where they had to have the sad face, they would take that down and bring up the sad face. And it was called a stage actor. It was a hypocrite. And so these religious leaders were putting on a face. So what was happening outward wasn't really coming from the heart. And Jesus, notice he quotes Isaiah 29:13. Jesus quotes that during a time when Israel's worship was meaningless and heartless. It was all external. There was nothing internal going on. It was all religion. It was no relationship. Verses 8 and 9. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now the word laying aside there is to forsake, neglect. You can even carries the idea of abandon. And then the word reject is to, it's basically without place. In other words, there's no more place. In other words, there's no more place for God's word. And in the word, keep is to guard. So notice their pattern here. They forsook God's commandment. There was no place for God's word in their life anymore. And they turned their attention to outward practices. And it starts with neglecting God's word. It's a good reminder to all of us, we never want to neglect God's word. Because eventually, maybe not in all cases, but in a lot of times, there's no more room for God's word. Because we have turned our attention to something else. Dangerous position to be in. Jesus exposes what their hypocrisy was in verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who cursed his father and mother, let him be put to death. Jesus quotes the word of God, Exodus 20, 12, which is the fifth commandment, and he quotes Exodus 21, 17. Now, when a child is under the authority of their parents, living at home, being dependent on their parents, God's word commands that the child obeys. But there is a season when that child grows up. It could be a young man who marries someone or a young lady who's courted and marries someone. And some of those rules are no longer apply. You need to be home at 8 o'clock, honey. I'm married now, Dad. You know, I mean, so some of those things don't necessarily apply anymore. But honoring your parents never ceases. It always applies. And notice in verse 11, but you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect. In other words, void, without authority, through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Corban, in other words, it was a gift to God or dedicated to God. It was a religious practice that released the son from being responsible of honoring his parents by helping them financially in their old age. And so if the child said, Corban, I want to dedicate the funds that I have that are supposed to take care of my mom and dad, I want to dedicate it to God. It's a gift to God. Then that son was no longer obligated to honor his parents by taking care of them financially. They made the word of God without void. And they placed their traditions higher than the word of God. We need to be careful. There might be certain things that God says, and we're like, oh, you know what? I could skip by that. And then all of a sudden, you become the authority and not God's word. You may not intentionally want to do that, But sometimes through our practices or our own thoughts, we think, well, you know, it's okay. Then now all of a sudden you've just placed your authority over God's authority. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put my authority over God's. I've done it and I fall flat on my face. Jesus warns the multitude now. In verse 14. Now remember, they called Jesus out about washing his hands. Why don't they wash their hands, and why don't the disciples wash their hands in front of a multitude of people? So Jesus is going to call that multitude back because he wants to deal with the real issue here. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." The word "hear me" here is an imperative, which is a command. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command to listen up. What he's telling them is what you eat and how you wash your hands doesn't affect your heart. It doesn't make you a sinner. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that you sin. It begins in the heart. So he deals with the real issue here. And in verses 17 through 23, the disciples, they're not getting it. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, that's Jesus, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. In other words, what did you mean by that, Jesus? So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of man, that defiles man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." So Jesus explains to the disciples, guys, it's not what you eat. It's not how you wash your hands that defiles you. It what comes out of your heart. Now, I've read a couple of commentaries, and some suggest that this list of 13 things here is maybe what the Pharisees were practicing, maybe what they were doing. I don't know, but it's interesting that the first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. You see, the heart and the mind are closely associated. Sometimes they're interchangeable in the Bible. It begins in the heart, begins in the thought process. And we need to be careful what we're putting in our mind. We need to be careful what we're thinking about. We need to be careful what we're feeding in our thought life. Because eventually, if you don't take care of that issue, it will grow. And it will come out. And it might be a time where not going to be a pretty sight. So we need to take care of that. I believe that's the very first thing. That's why Jesus said the very first thing is evil thoughts. In other words, a corrupted thinking. I'm a wicked guy. I need to keep my mind occupied all the time. I put a lot of stuff in my mind in my younger days, and I'm still fighting some of those things, battling them every day. You know, you would think after 28 years or so that, you know, no, it's like it's there, and I have to battle with it every day. Adulteries, that's cheating on your spouse sexually. Fornications, that's where we get our English word porneia. It comes from, we get our English word pornography. Any sexual sin, any sexual act outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Murders, homicide. I want to bet that, and I'm not a betting man, that there's nobody here that has committed murder, but have you hated someone in your heart? 1 John 3:15 says it's just like murder. thefts, verse 22, stealing, covetousness, greedy desire to have what is not yours, wickedness, that's an ill will character, deceit, deceiving. Even if you're not giving the whole story and just giving part of it so you can deceive, you're deceiving. Lewdness, uncontrolled, shameless living, an evil eye. Blasphemy, that's slander, speech that injures someone's good name. Pastor Tom says, people are going to say things, but as long as it's not true. You can't help when people say things about you, but as long as it's not true. Pride, arrogance, looking down on others, foolishness, senseless and reckless living. In verse 23, Jesus says, and all these things come from within and defile a man. It's not the outward ceremonial rituals or the foods that a person eats that makes you spiritually unclean. It goes deeper than that. It's an issue with the heart. That's why Jesus came to save sinners. He cares about the condition of the heart, not the outward rituals. Relationship, not religion. How do we, in closing here, how do we apply a study like this to our lives? Well, I think one of the first things that in this that you hear is Jesus' concern about our hearts. He's not concerned about our outward performances. We can be involved in ministry. We can come to church, and it could just be all outwardly and nothing going on in the heart. And I think Jesus would want to say to us today is, I'm concerned about your heart. I love you. This is why I died for you. I want to have a real and genuine relationship with you. But I need your heart. I can't grab it. You have to open and allow me to come in. Maybe that's one of the first things that he's wanting to say this morning. Second thing is, maybe you have been a believer for a long time, and maybe you've kind of hit a bump in the road, and you've found yourself going through the motions, and maybe it's just been a lot of external, not internal, and you're not wanting to be that way, but you're tired. You're tired. Well, maybe this morning Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? Come back. Come back. I'm concerned about your heart. I don't want you to continue to serve being tired of just going through the motions. I want it to be genuine. I want to see you have that joy that I gave you at the beginning once again. Maybe he's saying that. I have three verses that I want to encourage everybody with. If I could see that last slide. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Our character and our actions flow from our heart. What kind of character, what kind of actions are flowing out of our heart today? Guard your heart. Protect it. Number two, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Listening with the intent of continually, this is important, continually obeying is better than any sacrifice we can offer to God. You can climb Mount Everest for God, and it don't mean nothing to God. Got to come from the heart. Number three, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The word require there is to resort to. What does God want us to resort to? To do justly, to do the right thing. mercy, kindness. And he wants us to walk humbly before him. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as they're coming up, I just want to encourage you to open up your heart. Maybe you're not saved this morning. And what I mean by that, maybe you haven't been born again. Maybe you haven't ever invited Jesus into your heart. Maybe you don't even know what that means. Well, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is a mediator between God and man. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And you have to believe. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And I'm gonna pray for everyone here. Maybe, like I said, you're already saved, and maybe it's just a recommitment. But I'm gonna pray. If you would just give me a couple minutes to pray for you, I want to do that. Father, I just want to pray for